All right. Well, we're in, this is the last of a short 3-week series, The Hope of the World, Church of Jesus. And we've got a number of you joining us for the first time this morning, and I'm not going to re-preach all of our previous messages, but just to catch you up a bit. I mean, as we look around, even this week, I don't know if you're news watchers. I am some, I don't want to be glued to it and obsessed with it either, right? So, you know, we need to pay attention to what's going on in the world, because it's part of what God's up to out there somehow, right? But when we look at this week, I mean, Putin and Russia rattling the sabers again, saying that, threatening the world with nuclear warfare again, and you know, the stuff going on in the Middle East continues to just keep boiling, and you know, people looking at this, people in our culture, in our world, are just like, what is going on, right? And so what we've said over the last few weeks is that people are, the world needs hope, right? In the midst of all that's going on, the world needs hope. And the reality is, if you know Jesus here this morning, watching online, if you know Jesus, we, in the midst of, no matter what comes unglued and no matter what happens, we have hope. We have hope, right? We have hope because there will be trouble in this world, but Jesus has overcome the world, right? We have hope because no matter what's going on and how much it seems out of control, it is never out of God's direction and control. No matter the chaos, God is leading the events of this world towards a brilliant and beautiful and triumphant conclusion. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you get to be a part of that journey, that victory, right? There is hope. But the world needs to know it. The world needs to discover it, find it, jump into it. Because the world will be left behind if they're not in Christ. We read from Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that before we come to Christ, we are without God and without hope in the world, right? So Jesus has given the church to the world as a gift. And one of the biggest reasons is that we might be a prophetic voice of hope to the world, to point them to Jesus, right? He is the hope. And because he is the hope, and we are his body on this earth, we are the hope of the world, right? Remember we said how Jesus said multiple times in the Gospels, I have come into the world as light. I am the light of the world. But then he turns to his disciples and he says, you are the light of the world, right? So, we have talked about, the first week we talked about how the church is incarnational. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet and voice of Jesus in this world, for better or worse, whether we get it right or not, but we are the representation of Jesus in this world. We are incarnational, presenting Jesus to this world. There are times when we have really not done that well. But Jesus is doing something in his church today to sweep away some of the junk, to do his work in us so that we are a bride without spot or wrinkle, right? Right. Last week we talked about we are relational. There is a Jesus intended for us to live in such a way in relational community with one another that the world would know that we are his disciples, that the world would know that there is hope in the community of Christ. And so it depends on how we love one another, whether we're doing that well, right? And this week we're talking about, so the church is incarnational, relational, and this week we're talking about the church is missional. The church is missional. John 17, Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, Jesus is praying. It's one of the most, what's the word I'm looking for? One of the most interesting, I can't find the word I'm looking for, but one of the most interesting passages in Scripture where we get a window into Jesus' prayer life. Right? That intimacy that Jesus has with the Father is so phenomenal, right? And we don't get to see, I mean, we get to see that the result of it through the Gospels and little bits and pieces. But in chapter 17 of John, we get to see an entire session of him just being with the Father and praying. It's powerful. But Jesus, in the midst of that prayer, he says, speaking of us, and he's praying for his disciples and those who would come after. That's you and me. Jesus was praying for us that night. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In the same way that the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sends his church into the world. Isn't that? That is powerful. And then three chapters later, Jesus dies, rises again, and appears in the room with his disciples. We don't know how that worked, but anyways, for another day. And he says to them, he says to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We're not going to even touch the last half of that verse because that's not what we're talking about today. But Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So that word in both of those passages and other places in the New Testament, that word sent in the Greek language, in the original Greek language of the New Testament, to send is apostolo, and a person who is sent is an apostolos, right? You recognize that a little bit, right? The word apostle is in there. And this is a really important word. I don't just throw Greek at you to sound smart, because I'm not, but it's a really important word, right? Jesus had said in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, right? He, in all of his authority and all the purpose and plan of God that was flowing through him, He said to us, go, right? Go into all the world, baptizing, making disciples, etc. So all of this is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us any more than Jesus being sent was about him. We need to grab a hold of that. We need to understand that. Jesus being sent into this world was not about him. In fact, he laid down his life. He laid down his position. It wasn't about him. It was about us. God so loved the world that he sent. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about us. And us being sent isn't about us. It's about the ones we're sent to. Right? We have, in the church, particularly in Western culture, we have become such consumers of church product rather than sent ones with a mission for others. While I didn't really like the songs we sang today, Pastor could have been more funny. I don't know how, but more interesting. Could have had better coffee in the lobby. And why don't they have a women's ministry anyway? Or a singles ministry, right? What does it mean to be a gathering of Jesus followers who are sent with a mission of hope? What does it mean to be the only hope of the world? What does that mean? Those of you who have been around Pentecostal churches for, you know, a few years will recognize this verse. It's one of our favorites. We pull it out often, right? Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, so you can have really amazing church services. So every time you walk in the room, you just get the warm fuzzies. Woo! On fire today, right? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the other uttermost parts of the world, ends of the earth. We have not received power so that, you know, to spend it on ourselves, but for the sake of the world. I've used this quote before, maybe just once. Definitely worth revisiting. It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. That's worth saying again. It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, as if it's all about the church, as that God has a church for his mission in the world, because it's all about the mission. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission. So as we think about this today, as we're all of us, I hope and I think, challenged and provoked a little bit, challenged to remember and realize this is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. I think we need to to consider if the church is the hope of the world. I'm going to ask a question that might seem like a no-brainer, but what is the church? What is the church? Jesus in Matthew 16, there's this dialogue, this interaction that happened. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Okay, so Jesus takes his disciples on a field trip, right? And you'd think he'd take them to a really sacred, holy spot. Wow, we're going to go on a retreat with Jesus. Do you know where he takes them? Caesarea Philippi was a city at the feet of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, you might have heard it referenced in the Bible. It's there quite a bit. But what's the big deal about Mount Hermon? Well, to Old Testament Israelites, remember that evil god named Baal, right? They're always, you know, getting sucked into worshiping Baal and coming up against Baal worshipers and dealing with the Philistines and the Canaanites and these Baal worshipers. Well, Mount Hermon was known to be, not just believed to be, was known to be. I mean, it was just a known fact in that culture that Mount Hermon was the place where the gods resided. I mean, you've heard of Mount Olympus in the Greek, with the Greek gods, and that's where Zeus and all his buddies hung out. Well, this is the Mount Olympus of Baal. Baal was the Zeus of the Canaanites. This is where the gods hung out, on the top of Mount Hermon. And then by the time of Jesus, at the bottom of Mount Hermon, there was this place that had been carved out, this grotto that had been carved out, that where the statues to the god Pan were there at the entrance to this grotto, and it was believed to be the gateway to the underworld. I mean, Jesus takes his disciples literally to the gates of hell on a field trip. He wasn't scared, right? Disciples might have been. They knew what this place was. You know, they might have been asking Jesus, why on earth are you bringing us here? But Jesus brings them to Caesarea Philippi. And then he has this conversation, who do people say the Son of Man is? And there's this, you know, discussion about misunderstanding who Jesus is. And then Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus doesn't use this word a lot in the Gospels. We don't see it a lot. And this is maybe the first time that he used it in this conversation. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Or another translation, will not hold out against my advancing church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So my question this morning is, what did Jesus mean when he said, I will build my church? The word in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia. And it kind of loosely means gathering or assembly. I will build my ecclesia. But what did Jesus mean by this? If it were possible, if I could have a thing to erase all your memories about all of the things that you've come to know about this word church, if I could take that all out of your head, all the assumptions, all the cultural assumptions, the religious assumptions, out of your head and come fresh to this phrase that Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia. And we could do a hard reset in our heads on what did Jesus mean when he said this. I mean, we usually think about a building like this, or maybe a large or small building with a steeple, bells in the top, right? I mean, we've got this picture of where people gather on Sundays to do their once a week singing and preaching thing, and then they go back to their Monday to Friday lives. I mean, that's kind of the picture we have of church. But newsflash, there was not one single church building for at least 200 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Right? And so Jesus wasn't talking about religious gatherings when he used the word ecclesia. If he meant that, if that's what Jesus meant, I want you to just get a whole bunch of religious institutions all over the world. If that's what he meant when he said, I will build my ecclesia, then he would have used another word that was very common to the disciples that they would have clicked on right away in that moment. Because there's another Greek word that means assembly or gathering, and it's the word synagoge, synagogue. Right? I will build my synagogue, not the Pharisee synagogue, not the Sadducees. I will build my synagogue, if that's what he meant. But ecclesia was a word in the Greek language for the gathering of a legislative body to make decisions and pass laws. Jesus was saying that his kingdom would have a governmental presence. I'm not talking about Ottawa. Not talking about Fredericton. I'm not talking about that kind of government, but Jesus' kingdom would have a governmental presence in this world. To transform the culture and the world from the inside out. Remember, Jesus prayed, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. But as you sent me into it, I'm sending them into it. We're not of the world, but we're sent into the world. As the government of Jesus in the place where he has sent us. I mean, let's start here, right? This is our Jerusalem. He sent us to Bathurst and region. We are the government of the kingdom of God in this region. That's what we're meant to be. And he wants us to come together, not just to have a kumbaya time, but to hear the heart of the king and activate the kingdom in the world around us by exercising the authority he has given us. I've given you keys, he said, to bind spiritual forces that are currently holding people captive and loosing peace and joy and righteousness and the presence of the kingdom of Jesus in the place where you live. The kingdom of God doesn't come on its own. Jesus made a plan and he sent a government to enact the kingdom of God in the world. I know that's all kind of heavy, but how are we going to be the hope of the world if we don't understand what we are, what we were meant to be, right? The kingdom government in our region. Second Corinthians. Chapter 5. I'm going to walk through a few verses here before we conclude. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. So my first question for us this morning is, does Christ's love really compel us? It sounds good, but does Christ's love compel us? The Father's love compelled Jesus to go into the world as the hope of the world. Does Christ's love compel us to be sent ones, to allow ourselves to be sent ones, to go with the authority he's given us to impact the world that he sent us into? Are we really convinced that Jesus died for all? Jesus died for all, it says. It's why Christ's love compels us. Because Jesus died for all. He didn't just die for a few frozen chosen. The church is not a secret club with a secret handshake. And aren't we blessed that we got in? Too bad about those guys, right? Like, I don't want to assume we all think that way, but sometimes we behave that way, right? Christ died for all. It's the best kept secret in the world that Christ died for all. The people walking around us every day, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Right? There is hope. The word needs to get out that there is truly hope. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. To live for ourselves, folks, to live for ourselves is the harshest slavery in the world. To be chained to our own cravings, desires, and petty schemes and agendas, instead of living free in God's big purpose for our lives, is the greatest tragedy of most of humanity. Living for ourselves. Jesus died so that all could have the opportunity to live for him. Right? It's like the prison doors have already been unlocked from the outside and nobody told the prisoners. So from now on, goes on to say, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What does it mean to regard someone from a worldly point of view? Well, because in our world, we generally live for ourselves. To regard someone from a worldly point of view is, what can you do for me? What do you have for me? Person at the checkout is not a human who needs Jesus. They're an Autobot that gets us what we want and gets us through, right? The person driving in front of us is driving slower than we want, is not a human. They're an obstacle. I'm just as guilty as everyone else. Right? We no longer look at people from a worldly point of view. And Jesus, what does it mean to view Jesus from a worldly point of view? Jesus is just another tyrant who wants to claim ownership of my life. Right? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Isn't that the cry of our culture? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But the one who made us, bought us to set us free, not to enslave us again. Therefore, it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. We know that verse, right? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. The old is gone, the new is here. I'm new. I'm a new creation in Christ. But then it says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Those two things go together. Reconciled us to be reconcilers. Reconciled us and, as part of the package, gave us a ministry of reconciliation. If you've been reconciled, then you have a calling to be a reconciler. If you have found hope, then you have a calling, a command, a responsibility to be an emissary of hope. Look at this. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Jesus trusted his message to us. So how will anyone know that there is hope if we don't take seriously the fact that he has committed to us the message of reconciliation? We are Christ's ambassadors. That's all wrapped up in that. This is a different word. It's a synonym of that word apostolos. But that idea is all wrapped up in both this word and that word. Presbyomen and apostoloi, both of them mean ones that are sent, but not just sent on an errand, but sent with authority. Sent with the authority to speak for the king. So where have you been sent? Where have I been sent? What is our territory? I want to suggest that we are, first of all, we are sent together. There is something about community in our being sent. Jesus didn't say, I will build my maverick rogues and send them out into the world. I will build my church, my ecclesia, my community that are the government of the kingdom on the earth. I will build that. And I'll send them. Folks, we're sent together. We're best together. We need each other. We are light to this world and the hope to this world when we do it together. But at the same time, we are each sent into our own little corner of influence, aren't we? Each one of you touches parts of this city that I could never touch. And the person beside you could never touch. And Jesus has sent you, he's committed his message of reconciliation to you, to us, but to you, for your sphere of influence. I want to encourage you to not hear that as, oh, that's a lot of responsibility, Pastor. You're really piling it on today, right? God's not like looking down, you better say the right thing. You better. It's about being who he made us to be and letting Jesus shine through our lives. And when people ask us questions, be ready to talk to them. Say, you know what? I may not have all the answers, but come with me. I'll take you to a place where we can learn together. You know? It's not about some big guilt trip. Get out there and walk the streets and evangelize to 10 people a day. It's not what I'm saying. But Jesus has called us to go and live as light and hope in our community. And he'll lead us. He'll work through us. Because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be with you to the end of the age. Isn't it awesome that we don't have to do this on our own, but we do it in the power of the Spirit? We do it with Jesus in us and through us, right? Wow. Let's stand. So, quick recap of the last 3 weeks. Yeah, come on up. So we are the body of Christ, body of Jesus, bringing his hope to the people around us. How we love one another is what brings light to the world. And hope is our message and our mission. We are sent to be a voice of hope. Our region is a brighter, more amazing place because you're in it, because we're in it. And no matter what lies ahead for us in Canada, in the world, there is a hope on the inside of us that is untouchable. Continue to hang on to Jesus. Trust him. So, Father, I thank you for every person in this room, every person watching online. I thank you for the amazing things that you have deposited in their lives. That as we come together as the ecclesia, as the church of Jesus, we are something so much more than our parts. We are in some mysterious, amazing way the body of Jesus to our community. Thank you that you have committed to us, trusted to us, the message of reconciliation, that you have a message to get out to the world. May we on a daily basis surrender our lives to your mission. Go where you call us to go. Do what you call us to do. That the world may know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. And may God, as we pray this week, would lay upon May it lay upon our hearts someone that he would have us to approach. Amen. And maybe you've come to church today, you have a need, maybe physical, spiritual, emotional, you would like special prayer for. Pastor and myself, we're here to minister, to pray with you. And maybe you just need prayer concerning this whole area of evangelism, this whole area of reaching the world with the gospel. We're opening the altars to you today. God bless you. You have yourself a great week.